First Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. There is so much this morning in this wonderful verse of God's Word that it merits and warrants a lengthy series all by itself. It covers, I believe, all of the salient points of the gospel. And there is a very real sense in which this verse of Scripture is a creed, a confession of faith for the early New Testament church. And I just want to get straight into this verse of Scripture and to break it down phrase by phrase. The Apostle Paul says, writing to Timothy, and without controversy. That's another way of saying this is something that is settled. This is something that is obvious. This is something in which all early Christians were in complete agreement. There was no controversy. There was no dispute. There was no disagreement about the statements that Paul is going to make in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. There's nothing controversial. There's no controversy about this verse of Scripture. Without controversy, great is the mystery. Now, the word mystery in the Bible and in Bible language denotes something that has previously been hidden. Something that is hidden from the natural man. Something that we would never be able to discover or understand or unearth without divine revelation. The word mystery denotes something that has previously been hidden but has been revealed in a supernatural way. So Paul is telling us that there's nothing controversial. There's nothing that is in dispute as far as fundamentalist Christians are concerned. And this is something that God has revealed. Something that God has opened to us. Great is the mystery of godliness. And the word godliness suggests to us those things pertaining to the life and the ministry and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that make for godliness. And the word godliness brings us right into the heart of the gospel. So Paul is saying this. There is no question about these things. The gospel is something that man could never have discovered unless it was revealed to him by God himself. And then as Paul declares the gospel, as Paul declares the mystery of godliness, as Paul brings to bear upon our souls these wonderful truths about our Lord Jesus Christ, he unfolds six vital truths about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, he uses six verbs to describe six aspects of the life and person and ministry and gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the word manifest. He uses the word justified. He uses the word seen. He uses the word preached. He uses the word believed. And then at last he uses the word received. And I believe as Paul declares these words and writes them down in black and white as he writes to Timothy, he's essentially writing down the creed of the New Testament church. A confession of faith for all believers right across the world. And I want to take these six words, these six verbs, and speak upon the great mystery of Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. You will notice the first phrase that Paul uses as he speaks about the gospel of Christ. He says, God was manifest in the flesh. And that unfolds for us the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Another way of putting it would be this. God himself appeared in a human body. Now this phrase clearly teaches the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 can speak of nobody else other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But it clearly teaches us here that Jesus Christ is God. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. It clearly teaches as well the pre-existence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Long before he was born in that stable and laid in that manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, he was God, of very gods, begotten, not created, from everlasting to everlasting. Whenever I was a young Christian, I remember coming into contact with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They came one night to the door, and I was in the house on my own, and he began to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that I'd never heard him spoken about before. And I began to question some of their things, and I didn't know enough theology. I didn't know enough about the Bible to be able to answer all their questions, but I knew in my heart that what they were saying just didn't seem to ring true. And then I read in John chapter 17 and verse number 5 these wonderful words as the Lord prayed to the Father before going to the cross. He said in John 17, 5, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And as I read that verse, it seemed to be so crystal clear to me that long before this world was ever created, that Jesus Christ was there as the eternal Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal and in perfect fellowship with the Father in heaven. Before the world was ever created, there they were in glory, in fellowship together. And that led me to understand and believe that there came a moment in time whenever the eternal Son of God came into this world and took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, and God was manifest in the flesh, and the eternal Son of God became the Son of Man, and he had a pre-existence long before Bethlehem. Long before the world was ever created. In fact, he had no beginning, no end. God the Son, the eternal Son, became a man. God was manifest in the flesh. It clearly teaches as well the incarnation of Christ. The word flesh denotes his human nature and his human body. He was given a real soul at his birth in Bethlehem, and he lived in a true human body. We can't understand this. We can't begin to fathom it. The great mystery of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that the God who fills eternity, the God who fills time and space, the God who is without beginning and without end, this God who is almighty, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But it's true. God was manifest in the flesh. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And in the realest sense, that babe lying in a manger was God dwelling amongst men. And as he began to develop and grow in wisdom and knowledge and stature physically, and we can't understand even that either, but that was God living amongst men, God with us. And we read earlier on in John chapter 1, and John is saying the same things that Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, in the beginning was the Word, the incarnate Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then it goes on to say in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John says, we beheld His glory. Emmanuel, God with us. But can you say that, not just theologically, but can you say that this morning personally? God is with me in my life. Jesus Christ has entered into my heart. And Jesus Christ has been born in a sense in me. And the life of God has entered into me. As the Apostle Paul said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And you've had a supernatural experience, and you know that God, in the realest sense possible, is with you and in you and all around you, and underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. Emmanuel, God with us. Can you say that this morning? Is God real in your life today? This is a great mystery. This is something that the natural man cannot begin to understand. But whenever a person is born again, and whenever Jesus Christ enters in, my, there's a wonderful change. And man's eyes are opened, and man's heart is renewed, and he's able to comprehend spiritual truth. Things that he could never see or believe or understand before. And yet we live in a world today that is so blind. And there are some who will say, well, yes, Jesus of Nazareth was a wonderful teacher. Yes, he was a wonderful leader. Yes, he performed some great miracles. But they just bring him down to the level of being some type of religious freak. They'll not believe. Or they will not confess, or they will not acknowledge that the babe in the manger, the spectacle upon the cross, was God manifest in the flesh. Veiled in flesh, Charles Wesley said, the Godhead see. Heal the incarnate deity. Please. As man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Folks, this is what Paul is teaching us. God was manifest in the flesh, the incarnation of Christ. As one Christmas hymn or Christian hymn says, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. We could dwell at length on this great text. God was manifest in the flesh, the incarnation of Christ. But look at what Paul goes on to say next. It says he was justified in the Spirit. And that speaks of the vindication of Jesus Christ. The word justified in this context, it means vindicated. And he was justified in the Spirit, or vindicated by the Holy Ghost. You see, this world has and did, since his incarnation, call into question his words, his witness, his works, and his wonders. And they have tried to explain away all of the divine and biblical truths about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the hymn says, our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned. And the religious leaders of the day accused him of blasphemy. They called him a liar. They tried to say that he was a fraud. They undermined everything that he thought, everything that he said, everything that he claimed, and everything that he did. And the world hasn't changed. This world is still against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Scripture says here that he was justified in the Spirit. the Holy Ghost vindicated the person and ministry of our Savior right at the commencement of his earthly ministry. He was baptized by the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God, John says, descended from heaven, and I saw it myself, the Spirit of God descending from heaven and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The book of the Acts of the Apostles says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and he went about doing good and performing miracles, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But the greatest testimony and vindication of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God is in the power of his resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Listen to these words. "Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, raised up to life again by the Spirit." And the whole Trinity was involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter here says he was quickened by the Spirit. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave after his crucifixion in that same body was a declaration that he was and is exactly who he claimed to be. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a testimony, a vindication of his deity and of his work upon the cross. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4 these words, "Declared to be the Son of God with power," or with divine authority, "according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross, and whenever he was buried, and whenever he rose again, that was a divine declaration. Again, "This is my Son. By virtue of his resurrection, I am declaring him again to be the Son of God with divine authority. And the Spirit of God has raised him up again." Now this world rejected him. This world accused him. This world despised him. This world crucified him. This world says he's a fraud. But the Holy Ghost vindicates him of all accusations that are laid and leveled against him. Can you say amen to the testimony of the Holy Ghost concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? "What think ye of Christ?" It's all very well for John the Baptist, or the Apostle Paul, or even for the Holy Ghost to vindicate and to justify him and to say amen to his words and his work. But what about you? Before going to the cross, the Lord said to the apostles gathered around his feet, "What think ye of Christ?" Some gave their answers. And then the Lord says, "But what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Who do you say that I am?" And you have to come to this conclusion. You have to weigh up the evidence. You have to search the scriptures. And you have to come to the consideration of what the Bible says. And in your own mind and in your own heart, ask yourself the question, is Jesus Christ who he really says he is? Am I willing to trust him? Am I willing to say, "Yes, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I'm willing to step out from this world, and I'm willing to disagree with public opinion, and I'm willing to stand out from the crowd and say, 'Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power. I believe he's alive forevermore. I believe he died, and I believe that he rose again.'" Are you willing to do that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 that nobody can say those things but by the Spirit of God. Oh, you can say the words and they can roll off your tongue, but to really say them with conviction and sincerity, you cannot do that without being born again of the Spirit of God. to really believe the truths of the gospel. So you've got here the incarnation of Christ, the vindication of Christ, and then as well you've got the identification of Christ. Look again at our text of Scripture. God was manifest in the flesh. And then this God manifest in the flesh was justified by the Spirit. And then this God manifest in the flesh was seen off or by the angels. And there you have the identification of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worshipped by angels. And did you ever consider the great role that angels played and fulfilled in the life and ministry of the Savior? It were the angels who announced His birth. It was angels who foretold His birth. Angels ministered to Him as He fasted and prayed in the wilderness. As He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, angels appeared strengthening Him. At His resurrection, angels were seen at His tomb. As He ascended up into heavens from the Mount of Olives, angels were there to witness it. And all throughout the ministry of our Savior, angels were there, ministering, watching on, paying tribute. They saw Him, they looked at Him, they watched on. And the hymn writer said, "Lo, in a manger lies the King of angels." And they identified Him as the Lord. We read in Psalm 24 that as the Lord entered back into heaven itself in that body, that the gates were lifted up and the everlasting doors were opened, and the angels look on and they ask themselves the question, "Who is this?" And the reply comes back, "It's the King." And all throughout His ministry, and even now in eternity, the angels worship Him, the angels serve Him, the angels obey Him, the angels adore Him. And here we are this morning, do we do the same? Do we really worship Him? Do we really obey Him? Do we really serve Him? And do we really adore Him? As we think about all of the story that concerns His nativity, His incarnation, the whole Christmas story, and we think about the manger, and we see the Lord of glory lying in that manger, does it cause us to fall on our faces and to worship Him and to adore Him and to surrender our lives to Him? Do we really identify Him as He is? Another thing we have in this great text of the Apostle Paul's is the proclamation of Christ. Because it says He was seen of angels and He was preached unto the Gentiles. Paul here, as we have said, is speaking about the gospel. What he describes as being the mystery of godliness. Or in the previous verse, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he tells us that it is the great commission and the great employment of the church of the living God, to uphold the truth, to be grounded in the truth, and to hold up the truth like a great pillar, and the truth as it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that is to be preached amongst the Gentiles. Now you might know that the word Gentiles denotes the non-Jew, those outside of the commonwealth of Israel, those who are outsiders, those who are strangers, those who are foreigners. It really denotes the nations of all the world. And Paul says that this Christ, God manifest in the flesh, God justified in the Spirit, God seen of angels, is the same God that is to be preached amongst the Gentiles. And it is the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is the great employment of the church. The Christ and the preaching of Christ is to be the theme of all missionary work and all missionary endeavor. Paul said, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach." He says, "We preach Christ crucified." And God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And you know, somebody came from somewhere at one point in time for the first time, and they entered into the coast of this island on which we live. And they came with the word of God in their hearts and the gospel in their lips, and they began to preach Christ to the Gentiles of this nation. And then somebody came and preached Christ to you. And many of you have believed, but some of you still haven't. And Christ is being preached to you right now. And I present to you a Savior, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And I'm asking you this morning, what do you think of him? What will you do with him? What will you do for him? Do you believe him today? Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to say, yes, I believe, and I believe the word of God as it goes forth, and as Christ is preached, and as the word of God is declared? Yes, I'm willing to believe, and I'm willing to trust. Let us never get away from the preaching of Jesus Christ. Then the next thing that you have in this great text of Scripture is the salvation of Christ. It says he was preached unto the Gentiles, and then the result of that preaching to some degree or others in the world, he was believed on in the world. This shows us the spread and the success of the gospel. There are many people who have believed. And right now across the world, I believe there are those who are believing and trusting in Christ for the first time. And right up until the end of the age, others still will believe on Jesus Christ. The great spread and the success of the gospel. Paul's telling us here, this gospel, it's not going to fail. As long as Christ is preached in his fullness, and as long as people understand him to be the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, living a sinless life, going to a cross, shedding his blood, dying, rising again for our justification, and the fullness of the gospel is preached, Paul says he will be believed on in the world. Make no mistake about it. He will build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against him. Believing is the result of preaching. Do you remember in John or Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10, Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then he goes on to say, for whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he says, but how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so there's a logical argument here. Christ must be preached. And as the Spirit of God works, there will be those who will respond and those who will believe. But if Christ is not presented and Christ is not preached, then people will not and cannot believe. But I want to ask, what about you? Some of you have sat under the preaching of the cross for years. Have you believed? Have you really trusted? Have you really understood this wonderful gospel message? That this is the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, living this sinless life, dying this atoning death, rising again, alive forevermore? Have you really believed it? You might say, well, yes, I believe it up here, but the Bible speaks about believing with all of the heart. Have you trusted Him? Has it come alive in your soul? Has there been a moment in your life whenever it's really come alive and you say, yes, I believe this. I understand it now. And I believe that he came into the world and he lived and died for me. John Wesley had this experience quietly, silently, far away from witnesses without commotion, having lived a devoutly and openly and sincerely religious life, having prayed and read and studied the Bible and tried to tell others about God, but no assurance of salvation in his own heart. As he sat in a little chapel building in Alder's Great Street in London, reading Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans that speaks about justification by faith, John Wesley says, I read it. And then suddenly, my heart was strangely warmed. And maybe nobody else in that building saw what was going on. And all of a sudden, something was happening deep within his soul, deep within his spirit. And his heart was being warmed. And his soul was being drawn out after God. And the soul that was cold and dead was being born again. And he says, I felt for the first time in my life as if I really did trust and believe in Jesus Christ. He was believed on in the world. And as that man read, I am justified, forgiven, counted righteous by faith. And it's not about my religion. It's not about my sincerity. It's about faith. My heart was strangely warmed. I couldn't explain it. It was unusual. It was something strange. It was unnatural. It was supernatural. And I discovered I'm trusting in this Savior. And all of a sudden, this assurance of peace with God and sins forgiven and a home in heaven began to flood and fill his soul. Can I ask you this morning, has that been your experience? Have you really believed the message of the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you believe in Jesus Christ? Can you say like the hymn writer, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. That on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. The salvation of Christ, the proclamation of Christ, the identification of Christ, the vindication of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. But look at how Paul ends his text of Scripture. Received up into glory, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the crowning moment of his exaltation. As he stood that day in the Mount of Olives, encouraged his disciples, spoke to them about the fullness of the Spirit, again recommissioned them to be witnesses and testimonies to him throughout all the world, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then right to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he ascended up into heaven. And the Bible says he passed through the heavens. And then he entered into heaven by virtue of his own blood and took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father and sat down and is glorified and all things are under his feet. It's the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember the angel said, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, this world has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. This Savior who was manifest in the flesh. This Savior who was justified in the Spirit. This one who was seen of angels. This one who was preached on to the Gentiles. This one who is believed on in the world. This one who has been received up into glory. He's coming again. And every eye shall see him. Not just the angels. Not just those who have believed, but those who refuse to believe now presently, one day they will see him. Every eye shall see him. And the Scripture says there will be those who will be glad whenever they see him. They will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unto them that look for him, the second time shall he appear without sin unto salvation. But then there will be those who, whenever they see him, they will cry for rocks and mountains to fall. I wonder which camp you will be in. I wonder how it will be for you whenever he comes back again. The first time he came, he was revealed as a babe in a manger. And not all that many people saw him. But when he comes the second time, Paul says he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What a glorious day that's going to be. The great mystery of godliness. You would never know it, understand it, discover it, or believe it were it not for the Bible. It's a mystery. It's something that's hidden from the natural man, but it's something that God has revealed in his word. But I want to ask you in closing, has it been revealed in your heart? What's your response today? Do you really believe it? Has it made, does it make, will it make a difference in your life? From henceforth and forever. May God write his word upon our hearts, and may God lead us on even with himself. Let's sing a few verses of number 74.